that I should have called this, "Is Jesus God? Colon, John says yes." Because the first sermon I did, we looked at the New Testament, and I put up a slide, actually. I don't know where we are with the slides. But I put up a slide with about 20 proofs of Jesus being God from the New Testament. And we actually looked at, maybe the next one. There, that's it. Just go back one. There we go. 17 on that slide. And we actually looked at a section of these from Matthew chapter 14. So the first one you could say was, is Jesus God? Matthew says yes. Because we saw from Matthew's gospel stunning proof that Jesus was God. We saw that not only did men think that Jesus was God, but that Jesus himself believed himself to be God and accepted worship. And we saw that Jesus had control over disease, nature, and he had the ability to create matter out of nothing when he fed the 5,000. And it's a stunning proof, isn't it, that you are God when you can create something out of nothing, because that is how the Bible opens in the book of Genesis, where God said, "Let there be light," and then went on to create the whole of creation in a few days. Now, the Bible, I said when I did the second talk in this series, I said it consists of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and by page count, the New Testament is about three times bigger than the New. The Old Testament is about three times bigger than the New. And it would be strange, wouldn't it, if the bulk of the Bible, the Old Testament, didn't acknowledge or predict that God himself would be incarnate as a man amongst us. And we saw that whilst the name Jesus Christ is found nowhere in the Old Testament, nevertheless, the facts of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection prove that he is the Old Testament's Messiah. And the risen Jesus, the risen from the dead Jesus Christ, says this himself in Luke chapter 24, verses 26, and again in 24, verses 45 to 47. And we discovered that the Messiah is mentioned in many places in the Old Testament using names such as my anointed, the Lord's anointed, servant of the Lord, the branch, the messenger of the Lord, the Holy One, my servant, my suffering servant. And the Old Testament is a book full of prophecy. And the Old Testament speaks clearly about the then forthcoming birth, life, ministry, death and resurrection of God's servant, the Messiah, the anointed one. And we can clearly see that the prophecies about Jesus exactly fit the facts. About the prophecies about the Messiah exactly fit the facts about Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I had a slide up there, if you go back a bit. There, back two more, please. There we go. Who's got one of these in the pocket? Who's got a bunch of keys? Now, keys are very interesting because they give us access to things, but they also give us security, don't they? And this morning, we're going to look at five keys that give us access to things and security. And these five key facts actually demand a response from us. And the first of these key facts is the point that I've just mentioned, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Old Testament Messiah. That's a key fact to understanding God's word, the Bible. It's a key fact in understanding how God has dealt with mankind throughout human history. Now, the second key fact, which we covered last time, and we did this back on the 25th of October, so I'll go through the first couple of points quite quickly because they're a resume of what we did before. But I'm going to do them because they're absolutely vital facts. It's truth that we need to hear, and it's a truth that we need to hear frequently. And the second key is that the Old Testament teaches that the Messiah is both God and man. around Christmas, we often listen to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we have in the Old Testament, and I went into several of them last time, statements that the coming Messiah to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin is God himself. These verses that I've just mentioned from Isaiah describe a human being who is God. A child is born, but it is the mighty God. He is a son, but he is the everlasting Father. And he will rule on David's throne with justice and righteousness forever. So the virgin son born in Bethlehem, he is from everlasting, as it says in Micah. He is God. Isaiah and Micah and other Old Testament prophets clearly state this. And in our introductory reading this morning, we did a reading that I expounded a bit more last time from Daniel, describing the one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven to be seated before the throne of the Ancient of Days. And this Son of Man is the Messiah. This Son of Man is the Messiah, Jesus. Daniel 7:14 says, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All nations and people of every language worshipped him." As it says in the NIV, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So who is this that all nations and peoples of every language worship? Only God surely should be worshipped. Surely the Bible is clear that only God is allowed to be worshipped. Who is it that can have an everlasting rule? Surely God only. No wonder this vision troubled Daniel. In Daniel 7, verse 15, I read earlier, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." Daniel, he struggled with this fact. He'd been taught there is only one God, and yet here in this vision given to him by the one God, he clearly sees the Ancient of Days on the throne, and yet the Son of Man being brought to him. But we can understand, can't we? The Messiah being given worship and honour that's only due to God, since we know that the Messiah is God. And even though the Messiah was a human born in time and known as Jesus of Nazareth, he is truly and very God, as these verses in Daniel chapter 7 teach us. So the second key that unlocks the Bible is that the Messiah is both God and man. Now, the third key. You know, there's still something troubling Daniel, you know. There's something troubling Daniel in his vision. He says, you know, chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was sealed and the books were opened." The Ancient of Days is described here. And it's clearly God on his throne. But we have just seen that one like the Son of Man, the Messiah Jesus, approaches this throne and is also glorified and worshipped as God. Are there two who are God? Yes, the Bible clearly teaches here and elsewhere that there's more than one person who is the one God. The Messiah, Jesus, is God, and the Ancient of Days is God, God the Father. Both are God. Daniel was troubled by this in 550 BC. It's a hard one for people to swallow, isn't it, when they believe the Bible? But nearly 600 years after Daniel was troubled by this, Jesus tested the Pharisees on this issue. He asked the Pharisees to explain a conundrum. How can King David call his own descendant my Lord? And Jesus quoted Psalm 110, verse 1 to the Pharisees. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord, that is Yahweh, said to my Lord Adonai, and both of these terms are used throughout the Old Testament to indicate God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And King David, in this psalm, is referring to the Messiah as Adonai, the Lord God. Now, the Pharisees wouldn't answer Jesus' question on this point because it would force them to admit that the Messiah, a human descendant of King David, was truly God. So they refused to answer. But what's more, in this very same verse, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, we see again that there is more than one who is God. There is the Lord, Yahweh, and then there is my Lord, Adonai. And the Pharisees, not only could they not admit that a man could be God, but they would not admit that there is more than one who is the one God. But the Old Testament teaches that there is more than one who is God. And those are three keys that unlock the Bible. Now, as I was doing this study, I realized that there's plenty of material in the Bible proving that Jesus is in God. In fact, there's so much of it. This would be... You can't do it justice in a few short sermons. And I realized, actually, that I was paddling in a very deep ocean. And it's very hard at times to put your feet down and find solid ground beneath, because there's mysteries about the nature of God revealed to us in the Bible, revealed for us, mankind, but not so that we can totally understand the nature of God, but so that we will stand in awe of God and worship him rightly, because he is far beyond what our human faculties can comprehend. Now, as we come to the next key that I want to share with you, it's that the Son is not inferior to the Father. We have seen that the Old Testament teaches there's more than one who is the one God. In fact, the Bible goes on to teach that there are three who are the one God. God the Holy Spirit is also equally God. But my focus today is on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to explore the issue of the person of the God the Holy Spirit any further. So we see in Daniel 9 that the Ancient of Days is God. And the one like the Son of Man is also God, is Jesus the Messiah. But what is their relationship to each other? And that's where we come to looking at the passage from the beginning of John's Gospel. These persons who are God, what is their relationship? What is their interaction? And John clearly teaches us in this first chapter of his Gospel that there is one who is the Father, and there is another who is known as the Son. And the one who came into the world as Jesus is in the relationship of son to a father. John chapter 1, verse 18. The only begotten son who is in the bosom of the father. And then again, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is obviously referring to Jesus, the carpenter's son, who grew up in Nazareth. So Jesus is the Son, and the Ancient of Days is the Father. And the Son, it says, is the glory of the Father. The Son possesses the same characteristics and qualities of the Father. And John 1, verses 1 to 3 say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things have been made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The Word, Jesus Christ, it could not be stated more clearly or succinctly than in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was in the beginning, before there was any time, before all time, in eternity past, Jesus, God, was there. And the Word was with God. Jesus Christ had eternally enduring and infinitely rich fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. And the Word was God. This is a bold and definitive statement that cannot be misinterpreted by any sound-thinking human being. Jesus is God. The Word was God. And he is God, the Creator, John says in John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So who said, let us make man in our image? Who said, let there be light? So, the Son is not inferior to the Father. You know, in the Godhead, there is no inferiority. There is a priority. And Jesus' relationship to the other members of the Godhead is that he is the Son. He is the sent one. He is the one sent to deal with the whole of humanity. He is the one sent to deal with every individual of the human race, and he is known to us as the Son of God. Now, when I sat down to start writing this message, it was Easter Monday, the 26th of March. And after about 30 minutes, there was a knock on the door. Pat will remember this. And the JWs were wanting to chat with me. There's some of them just over there, isn't there? And they wanted to chat with me. And they've come to my house several times over the last 10 years. And it's quite interesting. There's nothing like trying to prove that Jesus is God to a JW to help to get your argument straight, is there? Because they firmly deny that Jesus is equal to the Father. And they claimed that the Son must be naturally inferior to the Father. They said that, you know, a son must be inferior to his own father. But this is not actually the case. They err because they do not know the scriptures. Look what the Bible says. In John 5, after Jesus has healed the man who had been crippled for 38 years and who was waiting in a pool, by a pool in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, in John chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, Jesus has healed the man, but he's done it on a Sabbath, the Jewish Saturday, the Jewish holy day. So it says in John chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, 15 onwards, so Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's what the Bible says. By calling God your own Father in the way that Jesus Christ did, he was making a statement that he was equal to God. Jesus was claiming, by calling himself God's Son, Jesus knew he was not claiming to be a step down the ladder from the Father, but he was claiming to be equal to God, the Father. And so did his hearers, the Jewish leaders, who were experts in the Old Testament. And that's why they tried to kill Jesus. Jesus states his equality with the Father more bluntly in John chapter 10, verse 30, where he says simply, "I and the Father are one." And in verse 31, it says, again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." It's clear that Jesus Christ clearly claimed that as the Son of God, he was equal to God the Father. So the key message here is that the Son is not in any way at all inferior to the Father. In the Godhead, there is no inferiority. In the Godhead, there is no superiority. Yes, there is a priority. And Christ's relationship in the Godhead is that he is the Son and he is the sent one. He is the one sent to deal with the whole of humanity, every individual of the human race, including every one of us. So the fourth key is that the Son is not inferior to the Father. Now, the fifth key, and this is the last of them that we're going to look at this morning, is that Jesus was, is, and will be forever, always, the mediator. John chapter 1, verse 16, which we read. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one," says in verse 18, "no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." John 18 states that no one has seen God. That's God the Father at any time. Hang on a minute. You know, I'm a bit familiar with the Old Testament. Isn't it full of times when God interacts with different people? Just think of the book of Genesis alone. God appears to Adam and Eve in the garden. He appears to Abraham, chapter 17. He appears to Jacob. How can John say that no one has seen God? Well, the end of verse 18 gives us the answer. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This clearly teaches that all the dealings of God with the human race throughout history past were actually dealings of Jesus Christ with the human race. Now, let's think about it for a moment. That's a stunning claim, isn't it? It's a stunning statement that all the dealings of God recorded in the Bible throughout human history were actually dealings of Jesus Christ with the human race. Well, what about Moses and the I am of the burning bush in Exodus? Well, in John chapter 5, verse 46, John says it's Christ. For if you believed Moses, he records Jesus as saying, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So who is Moses writing about? Moses is writing about God and his dealings with the human race in those first five books of the Bible. He's writing about Christ, Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 46. And in fact, in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus states this, before Abraham was, I am. So the I am of the burning bush in Exodus is Jesus. That's what he claims in John chapter 8, verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. And in fact, we looked at that verse, didn't we, when we did Luke chapter 20, and I preached on that, where Jesus was questioned on by the Sadducees on the resurrection. Jesus actually quotes the nuances of that verse to prove that there is a life after death, because God is the God of the living. So Moses, Jesus says in John chapter 5, 46, wrote about me. All God's dealings with Moses in Exodus, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy are Christ. Now, Isaiah, of course, sees God in the Old Testament, doesn't he? He sees the Lord God Almighty in the temple. It was Christ he saw. John 12, 41, Jesus says, Isaiah saw this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah spoke about Jesus' glory. And what about Jacob wrestling with God? It was Christ. And Gideon in Judges 6 and 7, it was Christ. Abraham in Genesis 17 and 18, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. This was Jesus Christ who appeared to Abraham. John's statement in John chapter 1, verse 18, clearly teaches that no man has seen God, the Father, and that all the dealings of God with the human race throughout history were actually dealings of Jesus Christ, who is God, with the human race. Wow. You know, that is a thought, isn't it? And it completely reshapes our understanding of the Old Testament. The Old Testament takes on a completely different light when you realize that. Now, it's a big claim that I've just made, that all Jesus was always, is always, and will always be the mediator between God and man. But it's not just John who states this. Peter says in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter makes that statement on Pentecost in his famous speech. Now, we know what Peter means about Jesus being the Christ, that is the Messiah, the promised Saviour. But what does Peter mean by Jesus being Lord? Peter means that Jesus is the Lord of hosts of the Old Testament. And this is confirmed in 1 Peter 2:8, where he refers to a quotation from Isaiah 8 about the Lord of hosts being a stumbling block. And that's who we should fear. And Jesus and Peter applies that quotation of Isaiah to Jesus Christ. So John says it, Peter says it, and Paul says it. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we have this bold statement. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the New Testament, as we often find, states as doctrine what the Old Testament merely describes as a fact. And this statement about Jesus being the one mediator between God and man, it's not just for the New Testament times while Jesus walked this planet, but it's throughout God's dealings with mankind and indeed for the whole of eternity. Since the elect of mankind were chosen before the foundation of the world in a lottery. No, the elect of mankind were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. So Peter says it, Paul says it. So our dealings with God is through the mediator, Jesus Christ, even from before the foundations of the world. And as John 1:2 states, he, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. And this verse in Ephesians 1:4 about being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world confirms, through the Apostle Paul, the pre-existence of the Son of God before his incarnation as Jesus, the carpenter's son, who grew up in Nazareth. So the New Testament casts a lot of light on the Old Testament, doesn't it? And it transforms our understanding of God's dealing with mankind throughout history. From the Garden of Eden, in fact from before it, but from the Garden of Eden through to the Garden of Gethsemane, all of God's interactions with humanity is through Jesus Christ, who is the co-equal God from eternity. And our dealings with God through Jesus Christ don't end at the Garden of Gethsemane, because not only was Christ put to death on the cross, but he was raised and he lives evermore to intercede for us at the right hand of God. So being the mediator, we see the richness and fullness of Christ dealing with mankind. He is throughout the Old Testament as Yahweh, as Elohim, as Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the I Am, and even as the angel of the Lord. And perhaps when I continue this series, we'll see more about that next time. God's dealing with mankind. Jesus, in God's dealings with mankind, Jesus is the intercessor mediator between God and man. He always was, he always is, and he always will be the one mediator between God and man. And those are the five keys that I wished to share with you this morning to unlock our understanding of the Bible and to encourage us in the worship of our God and Saviour. Now, this God the mediator, he came to deal with mankind to accomplish a purpose. And there's a response required. Will you believe in the one who has been sent? There's a response actually demanded, commanded. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Will you believe in the one who he has sent? Habakkuk says, doesn't he? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. So how does the everlasting God then interact with sin-riddled man? God, that is God the Father, deals with us through a mediator, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is also God. And God the Father always deals with us through a mediator. But a response is required by God's actions of sending the Son of God to us as a mediator. Because a mediator doesn't just act for one party. He acts on behalf of both parties. Is the go-between between one side and the other. Yes, Jesus Christ does declare God's glory to us, as it says in John chapter 1. But he's not just declaring the glory of God to us. He is also there to represent us to God. Mankind, us, me, I need a mediator. Because God the Father is a spirit dwelling in an unapproachable light. And we are flesh and blood people. So for us to interact and have fellowship with God, we need to see him, feel him and touch him. But actually, there's a much more pressing issue. How can I, as a corrupt, practicing sinner, approach or stand before a perfectly holy God? Isn't that the issue? Isn't that the biggest issue that the human race has? You know, just recall what Isaiah, what happened to him. What happens if we caught a glimpse, as Isaiah did, of God's utter and absolute holiness? We'd realise we were ruined, Isaiah 6:5. Woe to me, Isaiah cries. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah saw clearly then what we need to see clearly now. That as sinners, we cannot please a holy God, nor dare to stand before him for an instant. Mankind, us, me, I need a mediator. I need someone who can approach the Most High on my behalf and speak for me. Because I know that one day soon, and with each day passing it gets sooner, I have to face a judgment and give account of my words, my deeds, and my thoughts to God. So a response is required, a response is commanded, and a response is demanded. Will you believe in the one who he has sent? Do you believe in him? John 6:29 says this, that we should do the works that God requires. What are those works that God requires? Asked the Jews. That you believe in him who God sent. So that is the question to you this morning. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is God's mediator and that he is God himself and he is our Savior? Because this mediator not only committed himself to managing all the dealings of mankind, he committed himself fully to helping you and presenting your case. The mediator, Son of God, Jesus, became a man and lived here in time on our behalf. And his perfect life, unlike our sad and pitiful life, did please God. And he gave that perfect life to save us from the penalty of our sins, so becoming the Savior of mankind. So my sin and your sin requires a blood sacrifice, which Jesus made on that cross, dying in our place, taking away our punishment. Jesus, to put it simply, puts right on that cross what we put wrong in our life. and he so makes peace with God. And we can be confident that God is pleased with Jesus' sacrifice for our sins because God raised Jesus bodily from the dead to a new and everlasting life that we can share in. And the transforming power of Jesus' resurrection is about God's desire, fulfilling God's desire for each and every one of us. Recorded in Leviticus 11:44, for instance, I am the Lord your God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And new life in the risen Lord Jesus Christ allows us to be holy with the righteousness of Christ upon us, covering our sins. So what's the response demanded? Yes, we've got to believe that he died for our sins. We've got to believe in the one who God has sent, believe that he rose for our justification, and believe that he lives and intercedes for us at the right hand of God. So my mediator is also my Saviour. As it says in Acts 4:11, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven, given amongst men, by which we must be saved. So to these five key truths that unlock the teaching and understanding of the Bible, a response is demanded. Will you believe in the one who has been sent? Believe in the eternal mediator, the one who has been sent to be our Redeemer and Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly and fully God. Amen.